Good morning. You guys feel proud of yourselves that you made it to church on time today? I always do when it's daylight savings time. Made it on time. Get to see the changing of the clock, time, and all the stuff. Just saying. It's a big thing to get up an hour. And in that capsule, the way Jesus wraps up what all the law and the prophets hang on. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We were talking about it last night at the dinner table. I said, well, this seems like a problem, doesn't it? What does strength mean? Well, it means everything you've got and all of your actions, you are to love the Lord. You all do that perfectly well, don't you? With all of your mind, all of your thoughts, you're to be thinking and loving God. All of your speech, you're to be loving God. None of those are ever at odds with one another, are they? And that's just talking about God, your neighbor. He's definitely not a problem. No, we're up against a big problem here, aren't we? In fact, this is exactly what Paul's addressing in this book of Galatians. He's going to be talking about grace. What is grace and why grace? And what about the law and what really is going on in the gospel? And grace is all about what God has done in saving a people. That is good news that God has saved a people, isn't it? That's us. And we call this good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. If it doesn't sound like good news to you, you're hearing the wrong thing. The law does not sound like good news. Grace sounds like good news, and it is good news. Because it means that salvation and all of it rests on Jesus' shoulders. Not your shoulders. I can't carry my own salvation. I can't carry your salvation. But Jesus can, and he does. And so we're looking at Galatians. We're looking at it in 5 weeks, and we're calling this short series Gospel-Rooted Living. Why that title? Well, Paul calls us to freedom in this book. It's what we just heard about the law. How is there freedom in something like that? Well, we're going to have to see what grace has to do with this. Paul calls us to freedom in this book based on Christ's gracious saving work in our lives. And that means, just believer, understand this. We saw this last week, but this means that there is grace for you and there is freedom for you when you mess up in sin. Isn't that good? Doesn't that lift a burden off your shoulders knowing that is true? That's a lot of what we looked at last week. The burden of guilt that you feel, which you should feel, that there is a burden of guilt that comes with sin, but you need to understand that Christ has borne that for you. It's not yours. He paid for it. And that has an effect, doesn't it? Or at least it should have an effect. It should have an effect on us. The grace of Christ in lifting the burden of sin off our shoulders frees us and does result in changed lives. Now notice right here, we could get off on our definition of the gospel, couldn't we? We could say that grace does something in us that frees us and changes our lives, and we could say, and so change your life in order to... You see how quickly we just shift things backwards? This is exactly what happened in Exodus, way back in the beginning of this book with the Israelites. God saved them and said, here's my law, here's how you're to live since you're my people. Part of the effect was to teach them they needed new hearts. But they quickly went from, it's not that we are the people of God and so we live this way. It's we live this way so that we are the people of God. We do that in the church, don't we? Live rightly so that you are a Christian. A no believer, you've been saved by grace. And so he causes new change hearts in us that has an effect in our lives. But that doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. It doesn't mean you don't mess up. It doesn't mean you don't feel guilt. And so what do you do with that is the question. Do you work harder to try to rid yourself of it so that you can be perfect? Or do you cast all of that on our gracious Savior who has dealt with it? See, we could shift the message in the wrong direction and say, live better or else, but that's not the message of the gospel. The gospel results in changed lives because it recognizes that Christ took our sin on himself. And so, we're looking at these two chapters today, and I realize that is a change of pace for you. It's a change of pace for me too, but we're all in this together. So, this will certainly be a flyover. Many of you throughout the week said, I was wondering what this word meant. I said, I know that you were wondering what that word meant, because that's normally what we do, is look at what that word means. So don't, and there's no problem. Say, hey, I'd like to go back and see what that means. So let's look at it then. But today we're flying over these texts and we're looking at it. And what I want you to see in these verses from verse 11 in chapter 1 down through chapter 2 is that Paul here begins by describing the way that the gospel changed his life. And believer, this is true of all who are in Christ. Our very lives are witness to his grace. And what does that mean? How does that look? We'll see that. But let's look here. We'll read these from verse 11 down through verse 24 of chapter 1 and look at that, and then we'll read on as we go through this. But let's look at this first section together at the end of chapter 1. Verse 11, he says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Remember, we looked briefly last week at the fact that false teachers had slipped into the church of Galatia, and they were teaching a false gospel. And what they were teaching was that there were certain things that you had to do in order to complete your salvation, in order to hold yourself fast in your salvation. You had to act right. You had to work for your salvation. And what Paul's doing here in this section, he's explaining, is the way that the grace of Christ has worked for all of those who are in Christ. Believer, that's true of you this morning. You may not have been a persecutor of the church. You may not have been a Pharisee of Pharisees, actually a Pharisee. You may not have had the Old Testament memorized and done all the things and looked like Paul and all this stuff. But believer, it's true that Christ's grace has worked in you if you are in him. And notice what he does. He ties this to his gospel. I love when Paul does this. He'll call this my gospel. You ever talked about the gospel that way? That's how good it is that you can refer to this as my gospel. This is my good news. It's good news from Christ, but it's mine. It's what he showed to me. He ties it to his gospel, and he says that this gospel that they heard was not one that Paul made up, because this was what the false teachers were teaching. They were in Galatia, and they were saying, listen, that Paul guy, you need to understand, he's going around the world, but he's teaching a gospel that's almost there, but it's not all the way. And so his gospel's a wrong gospel. It's almost right, but it's not exactly right. This was part of the subterfuge of the false teachers, were to undermine Paul and his apostleship. If you look all the way back up to verse 1 of chapter 1, you can see him say at the front, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. My apostleship, apostle means sent, I was sent by Jesus. I need you to understand the message here that he starts to talk about in 11 through 24. The message that I'm preaching, that I was sent to preach, was not one that I came up with myself. And I didn't just decide to go out because this is something that I wanted to go into all the churches and do. I was commissioned by Jesus, and the message that I'm teaching is his message. And so as he said back in verse 6, when he said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Abandoning this message is abandoning the Father. The message I'm preaching is one of grace in Christ. It's his message, and I'm his messenger. And so he ties all these things together. It didn't come from him. It came from his gracious Christ. Paul was a persecutor of the church. If you don't know about Paul, you can read about something that he carried with him throughout the rest of his life. In Acts 7, he presided over the martyrdom of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Paul sat there holding the people's coats and saying, this is good. That was his pedigree. He says here that he was the most zealous of the religious leaders in Judaism at the time. He was the one that all of the people in the council were saying, he's the next up-and-coming superstar. He's the one that we're going to have on our conference circuit, this Paul guy. That's who this is. In fact, scholars think, I'm not sure if I agree with it, but scholars think that Paul is possibly the rich young ruler that Jesus confronts, who went away sad when he knew that he had to get rid of all his stuff, when he said, I've kept all the law. What else is there to do? It matches Paul's story. Whether or not it's him, I don't know. But it's true. He says in other places in the New Testament, when it comes to the law, I was blameless. You want to find somebody who kept the law? That was me. Now, he didn't mean that he never sinned or anything like that. But when it came to, I was performing the sacrifices I was supposed to perform. I was memorizing the things I was supposed to do. I was waking up every morning and saying my Shema and all these things. That was Paul. He's better than everyone at working. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? Are any of you better than other people at working? Showing just how good you are in Christ? That was Paul before salvation. But his message here is, my works were not what saved me. Listen, if works could save, Paul's saying, I was the one who would be saved. And the message that I came up with was not my message. Just look at verses 15 and 16 again. This is a constant theme throughout the New Testament. In fact, this is the theme of what Mike and Deepak are going to be taking us through in the next Sunday evening class here. He says, but when he who had set me apart, that is the Father, when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. What is it that happened in Paul's life? We know in Acts 9, the Damascus Road, where he sees Jesus. But he's telling us right here, my salvation happened when I beheld Christ in his glory. Believer, you have to understand this. This is not an abnormal salvation story here. I've never been riding my horse and seen a beam of light and fallen off of it and gotten saved that way with the scales in my eyes and all that stuff. But believer, every single one of you went from hating God to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory and believing. You saw it in the Word. You saw it in the preaching of the Word. That's where you saw him. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, that we open up our Bibles and we see Jesus, and seeing him is salvation. And all of us are on the road of seeing him and beholding him more and more until we see him and are made like him in glory. And we all behold him. I beheld him. The Father, this was his plan. He set me apart for this purpose, that he would reveal Jesus to me. You ever think about just how blessed God is? This is how Paul describes him in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That this is the joy of the Father, to take a sinner and show him Jesus and save him. How exciting is that? That's what he does. Let me show you Jesus today. And people are saved. That's what happened to Paul. So I wasn't working and working and working, and then decided, let me add this Jesus stuff here, and then now I'm saved, and now I'll go around and persecute the church by revealing to them a false gospel. He says, no, I was the best until I saw Jesus and realized that the law had done nothing but slay me, and that I needed his grace. That's what happened. Believer, that's what happened to you, isn't it? Might not have been as exciting of a story as this, and yet the angels think it's a pretty exciting story. He didn't change his life. He saw Jesus. One day, believer, you saw Jesus, your eyes were open, and you understood he was the only way. And I want you to be encouraged by this, that Jesus is working out the display of his grace in all of us. That's what he's doing. But none of it has come through making sure you're a better person. None of that has come through making sure you're a better person. None of that has come through showing that you deserve the grace shown to you in Christ. The rest of Paul's life was not him saying, I'm going to make sure that God knows that I deserve this revelation of Christ to me. This is a sinner who has seen Christ and his grace and is serving him in glory. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my life. That's Paul. That's his story. That's your story. It comes to beholding his glory and being changed from one degree of glory to the next by him. So what are we to do? Keep looking to Jesus. That's what this whole section is, as he's laying this out before them. Behold Christ. Hold on to him. I mean, look at the way that the apostles, this is the message that's going around. Verse 23, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. What did they do? And so they tried to act better, so they could match up to Paul. They glorified God because of us. You see that? God is glorified not in your display of greatness, but in your display of the greatness of God. Don't try to magnify yourself. Rather, show just how gracious our Lord is. That's what he's glorified in. Let's continue on here in these next 10 verses. Paul continues on in this story. He gets saved, and then 14 years later, he goes back up to Jerusalem. So he says this, verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let me explain what's going on here, because Paul uses a lot of parentheses in this paragraph, doesn't he? So what's going on? Paul is not a rogue apostle. He's not a rogue apostle. You ever meet a rogue believer? They're out there doing their own thing apart from the church. Little weird theology often comes across critical of what other believers are doing. You might expect that Paul could have a chip on his shoulders. I was riding a horse. I saw Jesus. What do you mean? I know what I'm doing. I'm Paul the Apostle. Knew his Old Testament in and out. No, what is the mark of grace in Christ, the grace of Christ in Paul? Humility and submission to the witness of the church. He goes up to meet with the other guys. Sometimes he calls them pillars. Sometimes he calls them the seeming influential ones. Sometimes he calls them James and Cephas and John. Sometimes Peter, James, and John. It's all the same guys, the leaders of the church. He goes up to meet with them, and he wants to make sure that everyone is running in the right direction. That's his purpose. There's nothing more frustrating than being on a team of people when everyone is going about their own agendas. Is there? We're playing team sports in high school, middle school. You know, I said the one guy who had to score the goals or had to have the ball or something, and throws off the whole team, doesn't it? Or you ever have a group project where you go and you meet and you say, we got 45 minutes and we're going to solve all these problems and do all this stuff, and there's a person there who says, no, I want to do it this way, and everybody else is saying, I actually want to do it this way. And you don't get anywhere. And so Paul, he's going here to make sure that the church is all going the right direction. The church can't work that way. He wants to make sure we're all playing the same game. And so he goes and he meets with Peter and James and John, and they want to hear the gospel from him. They want to hear the good news from Paul and the work that he wants to do. And so he goes and tells them his gospel. And clearly a part of this gospel, I think, is what he's going to explain in chapters 3 and 4 here, are the implications of the gospel to the whole world. Because he's going to start talking about Abraham. We'll look at this next week. But he's going to start talking about Abraham and the way that the gospel is a blessing not just to the Jews, but to the nation, to the nations. It's not just, he says, not just the circumcised, but the uncircumcised, this marker of who is a Jew and who is not a Jew. We'll get into that in a second. But he says, I think what he's saying to the guys here in this meeting is, this is the gospel, that Christ has saved us by his grace. And you need to understand the massive worldwide implications of this, that we are to go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. And what's the result of his meeting with them? He says, they extended the right hand of fellowship. That is, you are on the same team, brother. Go and do that. And they say in verse 10, remember the poor too. We're taking care of everybody here. This has implications not just for the Jews, not just for the nations, but for the poor and for the rich and everyone, this, who this gospel goes to. That's what this meeting was about, to make sure that they were running the same race, playing the same game on the same team. So notice here what Paul does, what God has entrusted him with. He says, taking the gospel to the uncircumcised. See verse 7? He said they didn't add anything to him. They didn't fix his gospel. They didn't say, you've forgotten something. It says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel, the good news to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Now, I realize it's 2024 and this sounds strange to us. But here's what's important. The Jews were marked by circumcision and the Gentiles were not. And so one of the things that the false teachers were preaching among the Galatians is that if they wanted to truly be saved, if they wanted to truly be in Christ, the main thing they were preaching was you need to be circumcised because the law of Moses demanded it. In other words, you have to identify with a group if you want to be saved. And so Paul is explaining this conversation that happened years before this current controversy in Galatians. And that was that he would take the gospel to the Gentiles. But he names them here the uncircumcised because that was a key marker of Paul's message. This gospel of grace comes with no stipulations. Believe it, there is no work. There's no identity marker. There's nothing that is required of you except to believe in this Lord Jesus Christ. He has come and done the work of bearing all of our guilt on himself. And Paul says the implications are worldwide. I can go into nations that know absolutely nothing about the law of Moses, and I can preach even from nature, that they are able to perceive that there is a God and they are under his condemnation, he tells us in Romans 1. I can preach that and say, and there's that very same God has sent his son to die for you. Believe in him and you will be saved. He's not going around preaching you need to do certain things, you need to perform a work so that Christ will accept you. But rather, Jesus did all the work, place all of your trust in him, and you will be saved. And so Paul's whole ministry had been about preaching this message of grace to the surrounding nations. Now this event was significant because Paul is letting the church here know that this is the same message that Peter and James and John were preaching among the Jewish people. Another part of the twist of the message of the false teachers, they called themselves the men from James. We came from the Jewish church, and we were told that this is part of the gospel that they were preaching, that Paul's is wrong. And Paul says, no, I've met with them. We're preaching the same gospel. These guys are liars. He calls them false, verse 4, false brothers secretly brought in, slipped in to spy out our freedoms. Their purpose, their satanic purpose, was to put us in slavery. It is against what Christ has done to set us free by his grace. And so Paul's here letting this church know, listen, Peter, James, John, the guys all around the world are preaching the same gospel you heard from me. Jesus is enough. Jesus has accomplished all. You are free in him. Not, thank goodness you've done this initial work, now come to Christ so he can finish what you started, but grace and peace, just like he started off this letter in verse 3 of chapter 1, grace and peace to you. Jesus has accomplished all of it. This right here, this picture in these 10 verses, what's so sweet about Christian fellowship, I think. I love meeting with people and hearing about how good and gracious Jesus has been to you. Isn't it true? You can go any Bible-believing church, meet Christians anywhere, fly around the world, and you sit down with them and say, now tell me about yourself. And they say, Jesus is so good and gracious to me. I'm the worst of all sinners, and he saved me by his grace. That's this right hand of fellowship. This is the same gospel. This is the same God who saves. He saves over here and he saves over here. And it's the same way in his son. He glorifies him. You know that God is not about magnifying and glorifying you. He's about glorifying Christ through you. Now, how does he do that? He points to Jesus. That's what the Spirit in us does. In fact, Paul starts talking about the Spirit in chapter 5. He says his whole ministry is to point to Jesus. That's what the Father loves to do, is glorify His Son. Wouldn't that be so strange then to say, go do some stuff so you've got a little bit of say in what's happened? No, He's doing all of it. So I love hearing people talk about how gracious Jesus has been. How do you know when you're talking to a brother or sister in Jesus? They're talking about how good He is. How much they don't deserve His mercy. How great of a Savior He is that He could accomplish even their salvation. Let's continue on here. Read the rest of this chapter. Verse 11. By the way, Cephas and Peter are the same guy. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from Jesus, or came from James, these are the people, the false teachers, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Notice the change here. This is the same guy that he met with back in this last section we read. Peter is not living in line with the gospel he preached. I think there's two types of ways this happens in the Christian life. One, we struggle with sin and we beat ourselves up because we've convinced ourselves we should be better at this point. You've done that before? I've been a Christian for 40 years and I'm still struggling with sin. I should be better by now. You said that before? The other way is like Peter here. We seek to show that we're better than we really are. This is a magnifying of ourselves instead of glorifying Christ. And Paul, he calls Peter out on this. He saw that Peter was going back to separating himself from the Gentiles because some of his fellow Jews were around and it resulted in others doing the same thing. So perhaps sometimes you recognize that you're a sinner. Does that ever happen? You should. And you say, well, I have the option here of realizing that I am and turning to Christ once again, or acting like nothing's wrong at all. Peter here chose to act like nothing was wrong and live the way he used to live. And so verse 14 here probably sounds harsh to our modern ears, but Paul isn't talking about racial stuff here. When he says, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's talking about conformity to the law or conformity to Christ and His gospel. That's all he's talking about. Peter has decided he doesn't want to be looked at badly by these people around him, and so he starts basing his life on what he can do and not what Christ has done. And just notice the effect that he had on those around him. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. They all started to follow Peter. So that even Barnabas was led astray by his hypocrisy. You can hear Paul saying, I can't even believe that even Barnabas fell into this. It had an effect on those around him. They started doing the same thing. Peter, magnifying himself, started to have an effect on those around him. They all started to magnify themselves too. Perhaps you don't realize the effect that you have on believers around you. Or you can say, even Barnabas was led astray by that. Does your life magnify to those around you how hard you've worked to become the Christian that you are, or to glorify your gracious Savior? Perhaps this is the false trap we fall into. We think making sure people don't know we're in need of grace is better than displaying humility and grace to people. Isn't that such a silly trap we fall into? It would be better that people don't realize I need grace. One of those says, my works justify me. The others say, I rely all day, every day on the grace of Christ. See, this is Paul's whole point. And it'll be the theme of next week, so don't worry, we're not missing this. But he says, we are saved by grace alone. We are not saved by works. We're not justified by our works. We don't stand positionally right before God the Father based on what we've done. It's based on Jesus, and we have grasped onto him by faith. We'll talk about faith as an instrument. Faith is the thing we grab onto Christ with. Have we put ourselves in the right position before God based on what we've done, or is Jesus the one standing positionally correct before the Father, and we grab onto him by faith? That's what Paul opposes Peter with. He says, listen, you have just flipped everything upside down, and you're starting to carry people away from the Father. We don't stand before him based on what we've done, Peter. We stand before him based on Jesus. Don't you remember? You've seen him. You've seen him. Works don't save. Christ saves. We believe him. And so Paul takes this back to this gospel-rooted living. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. You see that down in verse 20? I've been crucified with Christ. That is, the old me is dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My whole life is holding on to him, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. What a way to describe Jesus. How would you describe Jesus to somebody? He's the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are two awesome descriptors, aren't they? There's real truth to this, believer. If you are in Christ, you died in him and were raised to new life in him. And this new life is solely his life in you. Your life is all of grace. And so display that grace, believer. How do we do that? How do we display that grace? We run to him. We magnify him. We speak of him. When we sin and fail and mess up, especially in front of other people, we point to Jesus. Parents, do you do this when you mess up in front of your children? Use it as an opportunity to talk about the grace of Christ, or use it as an opportunity to magnify yourself? Husbands, wives, what do you do in these situations? Paul says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. It should be commonplace among us that we are messing up and saying, yet for the grace of Jesus. That should be what's coming out of our mouths. Because we love him. Because he loved us and gave himself for us. See, none of this here, nothing here that Paul said It means we don't sin anymore. He's never said here we don't sin anymore. We haven't been perfected yet. That comes in the end. But it does mean when we sin, we go to Christ, our merciful, gracious Savior. We don't turn to our abilities because that person died. He says that would be nullifying the grace of God. That'd be snuffing it out. That would mean Christ had died for no purpose. May that never be. May we never speak that way. No, let us magnify Jesus. Let's glorify Him. Let's the display of our lives be of Christ, especially in our sin. Amen. Why don't we have our ushers come forward and we'll take this Lord's Supper together. Once again, that's what this is, isn't it? We're lifting up our Savior here. I cannot survive the rest of the day without food and drink. And He's the one who sustains me. His blood was poured out, pay for my sin. His body was given for me that I might live. And we remember that in this. We remember Him in these elements. This is not actually Him, but we take these in remembrance. This is the gospel in some way acted out as we take this in. He is our food and our life. So if you're a believer and you believe this gospel, then take this and glorify Him in this. Proclaim this until He comes. If you're not a believer this morning, don't take this. You don't believe it's true. But take this time to consider this gospel and grasp onto Him by faith, and you too will be saved. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You. What a great book Galatians is, teaching us about Your grace to us. We thank You that we can look at Jesus from all sorts, different angles, and every time we look, we see Him more glorious. Your grace applied to us. We pray that You would help us, those of us who feel the burden of our sin, we wouldn't take it as a reason to magnify ourselves or to pretend like we've got it all together or that we should be doing better or anything along those lines, but that we would take it, we'd point our hearts to Christ, we'd glorify Him, and that our lives would reflect Him and His glory. Father, we thank You that You've given us Your Spirit to do that in us. He sanctifies us. He points us to Jesus. May we be a people who look to Him. Father, pray that You are glorified in this, that You'll use this text to change us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.